Good evening. As it was announced, I'll be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. That's Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert.
If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. That is where we will spend majority of our time at this morning. Again, I want to thank the elders here one last time for the opportunity to come and stand before you once again. And as always, I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the hospitality of Steve and Lisa this afternoon, having me and Lila over for lunch. And we enjoyed that very much. And I enjoy the company always. Dan announced in the announcements that there's visitors here. I'm not sure who you are, but if you are visiting here at the Brow Street, if you see anything that you may have a question about or disagree with, I encourage you to see one of the elders after services or myself. I can direct you to one of them. And I've got faith that they will open up the Bible and the Bible only and show you why we do or why you Brown Street does what they do here and why we teach what we teach. Because we care about your soul. We care about you. We want you to have the words of eternal life as we talked about this morning. The title of tonight's lesson is, "And They Shall Leap Like Deer." And as we just read, as just read to you guys in the book of Isaiah, it makes reference to that. And before I get into that, since I'm preaching up here in Akron, we're not too awful far away from Columbus. You guys remember the homeless man named Ted Williams who was found on the by the stoplight by that reporter, and they called the guy the Golden Boy. Remember that? And he had let his addiction take over his life, and he found himself in less than desirable circumstances, obviously, where he had to resolve to basically be begging for money and for food and things of the like. And that reporter found him. He was instantly, if I remember correctly, I should say, like 18 million hits on YouTube. He went viral, and he was offered, I think, a job by the Cleveland Cavaliers as a public address announcer and a lot of other radio broadcasting ideas. And that got him out of the slump, if you will, that he was in. I don't know how he is right now. Hopefully he's still doing well and not back into the circumstances he was in. But nonetheless, when we see individuals who are begging for things, the first thing that we do is we reach into our pockets and we'll give them money, or maybe we will go down the road to McDonald's or whatever, and we'll buy them some food, and we'll take it back to them, thinking, hey, this is what they need. This is what they're asking for. What about if what they're asking for and what we're giving them isn't really what they need? And in Acts chapter 3, we kind of see what is taking place here in this book. Peter and John, at this time, are going up to the temple. They're going there because that's where those who need to hear the gospel are going to be. And you see the beggar that we're going to talk about here in just a minute. We know that he's laying there. But if you think back through Scripture about where beggars would be, to my understanding of the Scripture, I found three places where I find that beggars we're at. Number one, Luke chapter 16, we talked about this morning just a little bit. Lazarus was laid, who was a beggar, was laid at the rich man's gate. We find there in the thing in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, we find another beggar was on the highway that led out of Jericho, I believe it was, and there was a beggar named Bartimaeus, I believe was his name, that was there and made reference to. And now we find in Acts chapter 3, we find the one who was laid at the gate that is called Beautiful. And remember, the prophet Isaiah made this prophecy some 750 years, roughly, prior to this. So when someone would open up the scrolls, so to speak, and read the prophet Isaiah, and just read this obscure passage from it, they're probably thinking, oh, man, it's been a while. You know, God still hasn't saved us. The blind can't see, the deaf still can't hear, and the lame, they sure aren't leaping like deer yet. What is going on? You know, maybe that's kind of what was thinking. Well, it took this long for this story to come into play. If you remember just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had given them their marching orders, if you will. He said, told them they needed to go and to be his witness, Jesus' witness, into Jerusalem, into Judah, into Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And that's what they were doing. So the lame man here in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read that here in just a moment, I want us to understand that he was lame, as most of us may know, from birth. And you flip over a couple chapters, you see that he was over 40 years old. Okay? So you think about 40 years, how long 40 years has been. That's about how long it's been since Ronald Reagan's been president. That's a long time, if you really think about it, to put it in perspective. All right? Every day, this man was laid at this gate. He was lame from birth. And we obviously have to ask the question, how did he get there every day? Well, his friends or family, someone had to physically pick him up, lay him there, then at some point take him away from there and take him back to wherever it was that he was staying at that time. And if you think about the magnitude of that, not once in that time did he know the joy of standing up straight. Not once did he, in his life, did he know what it was like to experience walking or running. You know, things that we do every day, except the running part, maybe not. But we walk, right? We get around every day. Not once did he know what it was like to have strength in his lower extremities. What it was like to feel the ground beneath his feet and to be able to stand up on his own. But there's one important aspect here, one important piece of the puzzle that we need to talk about. Let's go ahead and open up our reading. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And we'll go ahead and just stop our reading right there. On this day, when he was laying there and the people that were passing by, he was holding out his hand, hoping to get something in return. Maybe a coin or two, whatever the terminology was back then, in order for him to get something to eat. But here is the part of the puzzle we got to realize. This man, if you notice, there's nothing in Scripture is in there by accident. Nothing. Everything in Scripture, every word is in there for a reason. When the specifics of this story and the specifics of this man's condition and the time frame in which he dealt with this issue is in there. It's in there for us to take note of it. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was over 40 years old. He was laid somewhere daily at the gate. If I was a beggar in that situation, I would want to be laid at the gate of the temple. Because when the quote unquote most religious people at that time were going into the temple, the Jews, they were probably looking to do something good at that time, right? So they were probably a little more eager to give, so to speak, right, is what they're doing. So none of that is in here by accident. We have to think about that for just a minute. When Peter and John looked at him, when Peter said, hey, look at me, and it says that he gave them his attention, what was Peter and John's reply? What was Peter's reply there? Look at verse 6. It says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So, before we talk about the miracle, I want us to ask, what was the answer? Was it silver? Was it gold? Was it Peter? Was it this lame man's faith? No, it was Jesus. He said, in the name of Jesus, he said, arise and walk. And the Bible says there in our story, and he took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles and bones received strength. Now, if anyone in this room has ever had surgery of any kind on their legs, knees, whatever, hips, ankles, whatever, there's a recovery process that takes place. You're not going to have this ankle surgery and just hop up out of bed as soon as you come into the recovery room and come to and just hop up. No, our body has had something traumatic happen to it, so it doesn't function like it should. There's the miracle. This man jumped up here. He got up and his ankles and his bones received strength. Verse 8 of the same chapter. So he, paid attention here, leaping up, stood, walked in the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Brothers and sisters, 750 some odd years later, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35 had come to pass. The lame were leaping like a deer. He was praising God. Can you imagine how happy he must have been to feel, to know that? To feel that joy of being able to get around normally like everyone else was? Pay attention, look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging, alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay? So think about that for just a minute. When I said a few minutes ago that everything in Scripture happens for a reason, this man went through all of that for that one moment in time to be healed, so there would be no doubt who this man was. Everyone who went in that temple knew exactly that was the lame man who was laid at the gate. They couldn't say, oh, Peter and John brought him out of the mountains in some village and we don't know who this guy is. He hasn't been lame since birth. It was a no doubter who this guy was. There was no argument. They admitted pretty much immediately that they recognized who this guy is. Brothers and sisters, again, everything happens for a reason. Let's pause AD 63 or whatever, and let's fast forward to 2022 for a second. If you think of something that's happened in your life at some moment, and you think, what good could possibly come out of that? Well, you know, at 15 years old, and some of you may know this, you know, I was diagnosed with non-lymphoblastic lymphoma cancer at 15 years old. I had a 30% chance of living, and that's it. I met three other people, Scott, Stephen, and Deidre. Scott, Stephen, and I all had the same type of cancer. We were all the same age. We were all 15 years old. The only difference was theirs was in their stomach, and mine was basically just a tumor the size of a grapefruit with the length of watermelon. That was about the only difference, and Deidre had leukemia. You're staring at the only survivor. You don't think for one minute I didn't ask, why me? What made me, you know, so special at 15 years old? To survive? Those guys didn't last a year, man. They didn't last a year. I talked this morning about my dad praying for that, about praying fervently. I think in the class Matt mentioned about James 5:16. That was the verse Dad quoted all the time. About 4 years after the fact, I was given a talk about that. And I told that story. When I got done telling that story, a young man by the name of Derek, for the life of me, I can't remember his last name now, from Louisville, Kentucky, stood up and said, I want to be baptized. He goes, that could be me. If I went through all that chemo, 18 months worth, all those surgeries, you know, losing my hair, the whole nine yards, stunting my growth, everything. For that one moment in time, for me to tell that story, so that young man would be baptized for the remission of his sins, I'll do it again tomorrow. I'll do it again tomorrow. Because that young man's soul was worth more than my life. It was worth more than all the 30 years ago, 33 years ago when I went through that. Chemo was a lot worse back then. I'm not taking anything away from it. It's not worse today. I don't want to leave. I'm just saying, when I tell you I suffered. Big time. And I would do that again. So brothers and sisters, when we think about what good can come out of anything in our life, we have to find the good in it. Jesus, God, I should say, He healed me, and I will never, ever teach anything different on that. The name of Jesus healed this man right here as well. And it happened for that, again, that reason, so no one could deny who that man was and to prove who Jesus was. The greatest thing that Peter and John had to offer was Jesus. And that's what they gave that man. And that's why they're at the temple that day, because so many people would be there who needed to hear the gospel. Think about it. Pentecost just ended. They could have said, hey, man, we just saved 3,000 people. Let's kick back, John. Let's go fishing or something, brother. You know? No. They were right back to work, weren't they? They went right back out doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. That was go out and teach. Go out and preach. Go out and spread the word about me. They knew that everybody else mattered to God, and they wanted to make sure that they told as many people as they could about God. Now back to our reading in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. It says, now as the lame man was healed, he held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, okay, now let me stop right there. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. When Peter saw that, he's taking advantage of the situation. He's going to strike while the iron's hot, so to speak. Okay? Because again, they know who this man was. Keep that in mind. There's no denying that a miracle had taken place here, okay? So what he says here it is, verse 12. Now when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? There's Peter giving the honor to God. He said, we didn't do this. Don't think we did it. It wasn't us. Why are you looking at us like this, right? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Peter is putting it right back in their lap. He's saying, listen, you saw Jesus turn water into wine. You heard, more than likely, that he raised Lazarus from the dead. You're the one that crucified him. When Pilate said, I had no fault in him, you were screaming, crucify him. Crucify him because of your jealousy and your rage toward this man. That's why they were doing it. And Peter is calling them out on it. He goes in there in verse 14, but you deny the Holy One and the just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see, now pay attention here, and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness and in the presence of you all. Listen. Peter's saying, why are you so surprised about this? This power was given basically to us by Jesus. Jesus is the one who healed this man. And the strategy that Peter uses here on his preaching, it kind of fits. He's reminding them, listen, you guys, as I just said, you're the one that killed Jesus, right? So in essence, Peter is telling them this. Jesus is the answer. Not an answer. Not just any old answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus isn't a solution, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the solution. That's what Jesus is, or who Jesus is, I should say. And Peter is saying that the same power that made this man well is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So he finishes like this in verses 17, 18, and 19 of the same text. He just shifts gears here. He kind of got on them. He was kind of harsh with them, right? But he was calling it like it is. And now, 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now, verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He is making it very clear what they need to do. How many in this room has had a second chance? We all have at some point. It's right on back there. That's right. Give God the glory that he is patient with you. What does 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 say? Someone give me the first word. No, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you've had that second chance, he was patient with you. He was long-suffering with you. He didn't want you to perish. He wanted you to come to repentance. If you made that change in your life, you did the right thing. You did the right thing because I'm telling you, no one in this room has promised the next minute. I just talked to you about three other young people who passed away with a childhood cancer. Another girl I went to church with as well, 15 years old, you know, tragically got killed in a car wreck. I talked to her on a Tuesday. She was dead on Saturday. It's still in my mind to this day. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget our last conversation we had. She wasn't baptized. She wasn't a Christian. Went to church her whole life, but never did. Brothers and sisters, that when it says the Lord is slack, is not slack concerning his promise, but he's patient and he's long-suffering, eventually things happen. We can't be standing up there on the day of judgment saying, oh, man, now take me back to Brown Street on September 18th, 2022 and give me that opportunity. Now. No, it's not going to happen. You had your chance, if you will, why you were here. Because that's what he's making clear, that following Jesus involves a change. After all, if we didn't need to make some changes in our life, we really wouldn't need Jesus at all. But we have to ask ourselves this question. Who's going to follow Jesus? Hopefully all of us will in our lives. And we'll do the best of our ability to follow Jesus the way we need to follow it. But what will it take for you to obey Jesus? You say, well, I got to have some miracle happen in my life. I got to have some miraculous event take place where I say, oh, that's definitely Jesus. Now I believe in him. I'm going to follow him. If that's your thinking, let me tell you something. That miracle's already happened. That's his death, burial, and resurrection. His death on the cross. That's the only miracle you need. That's it. And him beating death and being raised on the third day, which was prophesied about, he did all of that, brothers and sisters, for you, and he did it for I. Listen, we need to understand that when things happen in our lives, we need to prove that we have repented of our sins. That proof is shown by the way we live our lives. How are we living? Are we bearing fruit worthy of repentance? If we're not, then did we truly repent? Do you know what's going to happen, or what will happen in your life if you are convicted over your sin and your heart is broken by sin? And even if you confess your sins but you don't change from your sin, well, what's going to happen? Nothing. You're going to stay in that same state. You can confess it. You can admit it. But if you're not making the change, then nothing is going to happen. But what's going to happen, I should say nothing's going to happen. You're going to drift further and further away from God. You know what sin will do? Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And sin will cost you more than you're ever willing to pay. And that could be your soul. So why wait another moment to get yourself right with God? I'm just asking that if God brings you to a point of real change in your life, don't say no to God. Because if you keep saying no to God, or I should say saying no to God, is what got you in your predicament in the first place. By saying, nah, you know what, God, I'm good. I got it. I'm going to let go of your hand, and I'm going to go this route over here. Saying no to God, as I said, is what created all the problems and hurts and feelings and misunderstanding in the first place. As you know in our story in the book of Acts, after Peter preaches that, people did not say no to God. Some may have, but they said yes to him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that many who heard this message believed, and the number of believers grew to about 5,000. And on that day, not only did the prophecy there in Isaiah chapter 35 at verse 4 get fulfilled about the lame will leap like a deer, the other parts of that was fulfilled as well. It said that God came to save. And he saved those that day who believed and were baptized that day. And brothers and sisters, we wrap up. Baptism is a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done in your life. It shows you, if you will, being off that straight and narrow path, coming to the realization of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and you want to be with him. You want to walk on his path. That convicts you to come forward. That convicts you to say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, I am sorry for what I've done. Yes, I want to become a Christian. Yes, I want to be baptized. Yes, I am trusting him with my future. And that baptism is that defining moment in your life as a Christian, when you are washed, when you are sanctified, when you have that hope of heaven. Brothers and sisters, that is a good way to live your life. So as we wrap up again, I have a question for you. That question is this. For all of you out there that think that you can't get close to God again, is there anything worse than killing Jesus? I don't think so. And Peter just rebuked them for it. But guess what? They repented. They repented. They believed. And about the church that said there grew to about 5,000 those who were saved. Many more have been saved since then. No one in this room has killed Jesus, nor will he ever. But that Jesus that was crucified some 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus that will save you today. If you'll just listen to his words, take his words seriously, and live faithfully here for a short time. As James tells us, our life is like a vapor. We're here for a short time, and it's done. Some only last 15 years. Some may last 115 years. But in the big picture, that's a drop in the bucket too, when it comes to eternity. One thing I want to tell you is this. You can't do it by yourself. You need help. I need help. You all need help. That's what the scripture tells us. Listen, man. Confess your faults one to another. Love one another. Let me talk this morning. That love is a big picture. It's a broad spectrum of things. How we can love each other. And it's about being here for one another. When we see a brother and sister down, we see a brother and sister falling away, we don't just cast them aside. We don't just say, I'll let someone else get them. You know, I'm too busy. No, we go out and we look for that lost sheep, don't we? We leave the flock here, so to speak, and we go find that one person who went astray. And you bring that person back. That's love. That's love in every sense of the word in Scripture. No matter what sacrifice you had to make, there's none, nothing more important than going out and saving that one person. So now it's time to change your ways. If you turn to Jesus, he'll do the changing. He can wipe your sins away. He can pour out those showers of blessings to refresh you. And you can talk about it for the next 40 years if you want to, but what Jesus did for you. And you can allow God to save you today, because some of us in this room tonight may have walked in here crippled spiritually. We may have walked in here broken spiritually. We may have walked in here blind spiritually. or deaf spiritually. You can be healed tonight from your sins and all those transgressions if you come forward and be baptized. That's our plea to you tonight. So if you need to make any changes, we encourage you to do so. We stand and sing the song Mark has selected.